And it was good. It was a good breakfast, and Simon shared just some thoughts with us, and that was awesome. Really appreciated it. I took a mate of mine along, and he really was encouraged by that for himself. And so plan would be to do another one. As you and Dan, you and Ian are organising those, aren't you, the men's breakfasts?
Yeah.
So there'll be another one, in a month or two? Okay, about every 6 weeks, so. Yep. So that was great. Okay, well, we'll go back to that passage that Michelle read to Luke chapter 3, and we'll look at it together. And going to talk about repentance. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and kind, and you've given us your word. Because we know that without your word, there'd be so many things that are mysterious that we'd never know the answers to. We'd have one person saying one thing and another person would be saying another thing, and it would get pretty confusing. So we thank you that you give us the Bible, and the Bible is your very word. It's the word of God. It's inspired by your spirit, and it's all true and authoritative, and it's accurate. And it applies to us all here. So we ask you to bless it to us as we look at it together this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about how to repent properly. As funny as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a conversation I had with a schoolmate I hadn't seen for ages when I was in Gisborne. And I was cycling along the road and I saw him, and he pulled over, and he was like, "Hey, what are you up to?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm doing a church thing here now, and we're involved in, you know, starting this new church." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, what's?" And I knew he didn't go to church and stuff. And I'm like, so he's like, "What's that like?" And I was like, "Well, you need to just come along. Why don't you just come along, and we'll make you repent." And I don't know why I said that, but it was just such a random thing to kind of say to somebody. But the amazing thing was he did start coming to church, and he stuck with it. And whether he repented or not genuinely, I know his life did change significantly, but he's still ongoing like all of us here. He's a work in progress. He's still repenting, I'm sure. Repentance is a tricky thing. I was also reminded of that Australian cricketer. I saw a headline recently, David Warner. You know, he was the one who was caught up in that ball tampering scandal in South Africa. And I saw this headline that said he had cried for 4 days after that scandal broke. He cried for 4 days. Now, the question I want to put to you is, has David Warner repented? Do you think he's really repented? Okay. Well, that's mean, Mark. Even Australians can repent. Isn't that right, Kathy? Eh? Even Australians can repent. So the question is, has he repented? What does repentance actually look like? What does it feel like? I'm sure we've all been caught at some point or some time in our lives doing something we shouldn't be doing, whether it's the traffic officer or a teacher or our parent or our boss or someone like that, and we've been caught red-handed, and we have to repent, don't we? And it doesn't always feel that nice, does it, when we have to repent? But is it all bad? Well, Luke is talking here about the ministry, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, but he kind of goes back a step. So I don't know about you, but when you go on a trip, you make some plans, don't you? So if we go away, Mari and I, we're a little bit different. If we go on a trip, Mari plans a month in advance. She's booked everything. She knows exactly where we're going to stay, and she's paid for it all. When I go on a trip, the last time I took the boys, I got in the car. When we stopped for coffee, I got on the phone. I thought, I better find somewhere to stay tonight. Let's see if there's some accommodation available, right? But we all have to make plans. Now, if you're a very important person, a VIP, your plans tend to be bigger and more complicated. So if you're a president or a prime minister and you're planning a trip, it's probably all planned a year or more out in advance, and your people will go, and arrange everything for you. The security, they'll weld the manholes shut, they'll close all the rubbish bins. I remember when I think it was Bill Clinton came to Christchurch and the whole place was pretty much locked down and there's army personnel and Secret Service people everywhere. And so big plans. It's the same here when you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus. This chapter here is telling us about the preparation for the arrival of the King, King Jesus, okay? And his man is sent before him. His name is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he comes here as the one who prepares the way of the Lord. And we think that this is happening around about the year 26 AD. How do we know that? Because when Luke tells us this, you notice in your Bibles, it says in the first about three or first two verses at least, he gives a big list of names, and you kind of read those names and you think, well, you know, it's all a bit boring, it's a bit dull, why include that kind of information? But what Luke is doing is he's placing it, he's saying, you need to know that this is something that actually happened in a real space and time, in real events, this was an actual historical event. And these are the people who were around at the time it was happening. He's also sort of contrasting, okay? So you've got the most powerful man in the world at that time. His name is Tiberius Caesar. He's the boss of the superpower. He's the like the equivalent of the American president type figure. Except he's probably more powerful than that. And he goes down through all of the rulers and the leaders, the Roman governors, the Herods, and even the chief priests at the time. He mentions two of them, Annas and Caiaphas. And what he's doing there is he's setting the scene. Here's all these important people, but here is someone far more important who's going to come. This is the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the preparation happens like this. The world's first vegan turns up in the desert, isn't that right? Okay, John the Baptist, this kind of crazy sounding guy, turns up in the wilderness. He's wearing camel hair clothing, okay, and it's not just camel colored, it's camel made out of camel hair, which is pretty coarse. He eats locusts and wild honey, that's his diet, and He doesn't cut his hair and he doesn't trim his beard. And he turns up in the desert and the people go out to meet him because they hear about there's this guy out in the desert who's calling on everyone to repent. Why does he come? Well, he comes because we're told that the word of God came to him. It says in verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John the son of Zechariah in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so John is out there. He's the word of God has come to him. He's calling people to be baptized to express their repentance and faith in God. He makes it clear that he's not the Messiah. When you read through that in verses 15 and 16, they say, "Are you the Messiah?" He says, "No, I'm not. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces." He baptizes them in Jordan's water. He tells them that the one who's coming after him will baptize them in the Spirit and fire. And just as the farmer gets his harvest of grain and winnows it, I don't know if you've ever seen images of that, but you go out on a windy day, you get your grain as it's drying, you get a fork under it, you throw it up in the air, and as you throw it up in the air, the wind catches the light husks and blows the husks away, and the kernels of the grain fall back down to the ground. And you keep doing that, you keep doing it until it's all separated in the husks, and then you sweep up all the husks and you burn them in the fire, and the kernels get gathered into the barn or into your storehouse because that's your food, that's what you want to keep. And he says, the one who's coming after him, he's going to do this. He's going to separate between people. He's going to gather his people to himself, and those who will not be gathered, they are going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. And so what John is doing there, he's calling the people to repent. He's aware and he's reminding them that they are not ready for the coming of the one who's going to have the winnowing fan in his hand, the winnowing fork, who's going to start tossing their lives up and who's going to be separating out the chaff from the wheat. And he realizes that some of them are so light and some of them are so chaffy, when the wind blows, they're going to be blown away. They're going to be blown to the side, and then they're going to be swept up and they're going to be gathered into the fire. All right, they're going to be burned and consumed. And he says, you need to know this. I'm here to warn you. I'm here to prepare you. And you need to know this. So you need to repent. You need a change. And so people come to him and they ask him questions. I don't know if you noticed that, but there's different folks come up to him and they're saying, you know, he says, verse 10, they come to him and say, the crowd says, what shall we do? And he says, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. Okay, so if anybody's cold here, and if anybody's feeling really warm and you've got a jacket, you share. The tax collectors also came to him. The tax collectors were sort of the baddest sinners around at that time. Teacher, they asked, what shall we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers came to him and asked him, what shall we do? He replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your wages. And so he tells them what they need to do in order to prepare. He tells them what repentance looks like. He deals, you notice here, when he's talking to those people with the issues of the heart, he deals with greed, for example. He deals with contentment with your wages. He deals with issues of generosity. You know, if you've got two jackets and someone who's sitting beside you is shivering and going blue, maybe you should offer them one of your jackets. So he deals with the issues of the heart. And Luke tells us that he's a preacher of good news. Isn't that wonderful? John is a preacher of good news, telling everybody to repent. And we don't often associate those two things together, do we? But that's what Luke says about him. He comes and he says, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. So John came calling people to prepare for the coming of Jesus by making a new beginning. And of course, that new beginning is actually that's another way of describing what? A repentance. And I want us just to look at that, to think about how does John call them to repentance? What does that repentance look like? For John, the repentance that he was calling people to was to be symbolized in this baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was to show that they had truly repented. And he's saying that it's necessary to be received by God. Remember the picture of the wheat, the chaff and the wheat. If you want to be the wheat that's gathered into the barn or gathered into the pantry, you need to repent. But for those who don't repent, they are the chaff that are blown away and then burned up. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at what that looks like, what it is, and repentance, what it is, and why it's important. And I don't know if you've noticed over the past couple of weeks when I've been preaching, I've only had a couple of points, two-point sermons, so I'm making up for that today. I've got six, but they're not big ones. They're only about that big each. So let's have a look at this. Firstly, what is repentance? What is repentance not? Firstly, the repentance is not merely an outward participation in some sort of ceremony or ritual. I don't know if you've sort of thought about this here. Who's the guy who's out in the desert, all right, in the Jordan, dressed in camel's hair, clothing, eating locusts and honey, who's telling people to get baptized, get baptized in repentance? Who is he? His name is John. Who is his dad and his mum? His dad was Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? Zechariah was a priest. right? And Zechariah, when he was serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him. But the question is, why doesn't John say to them, go to the temple and offer a sacrifice there, or present an offering to the priest, an offering of a sin offering, or an offering for cleansing, or go through some sort of ritual in the temple that your forefathers would have done, and maybe your neighbors are doing, and that you may be done in the past yourself? Why doesn't he do that? Instead, he's out in the desert, he's out by the Jordan, he's out in the middle of nowhere, and he's saying, be washed as a symbol of your repentance, be baptized to symbolize your repentance. And I think he's doing this because he's really wanting to get at the heart, isn't he? And to show that it's not just something, repentance is not just something we can somehow do on the outside. I often think of an instance that happened to me once. I was in a church service, pastor was preaching, and things were just pretty normal, you know, sort of Sunday. This guy, the door opens, this guy comes barging and kneels on the floor, clasps his hands like this, and prays silently, well, assume he was praying, and then hopped up and walked out. And the question was, what was he doing? Because he looked like quite a scary dude, actually, but I was like, was he just confessing some sin that he had just committed, or was he maybe asking forgiveness for some sin that he was going to go and commit, like some sort of mafia hitman kind of guy? What was going on there? And it was sort of seemed odd that he felt that he had to come into the church, because this was a proper church building, you know, with crosses and stained glass windows and all that sort of stuff. You know, what was going on there? Now, I'm not suggesting for one minute that I could see his heart and knew that he wasn't genuinely repenting, but the danger is that we think, in order to do something, in order to get right with God, where do I have to go, for starters, all right? Oh, I better find a church. Know any churches around here? There's not many in Takanini, really, are there, that you can kind of go to. So it makes it a bit hard for Takanini people to repent. You know, if you can't find it somewhere with a cross and a stained glass window. Well, you don't need that, right? It doesn't need to be some sort of ritual or saying the Lord's Prayer or communion or going to confession if you're a Roman Catholic, or going into a church building. What John is getting at here is it's not about outward stuff, right? It's not actually doing some sort of act that or ceremony or ritual that you go through. What he does say, though, it's a changed inner attitude that results in outward actions that affect daily life. I love the way he talks to these people. Such a pastoral manner. Have you noticed that? John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You children of snakes." I've never said anything like that to anyone in my life. Snake children. All of you. Stop hissing at me. Okay. He says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." I think he's great in doing that, isn't he? Because what he's doing is he's doing two things. He's speaking to the heart, to the attitude of the heart. Now, if the people are coming out and they're going, "Oh, hey, let's just go through with this. This is pretty cool. Some of my mates are doing it. They reckon it's been quite therapeutic. It's made them feel better in their lives. Let's go and see this John guy." And if they rock up to him and he speaks to them like this and their hearts are full of pride, how are they going to react? How would you react? Well, you're going to be offended, aren't you? How dare he talk to us like that? I'm not a snake. No one's ever called me a snake in my life. My mum, dad, and dad never called me snakes. How dare he? I'm not going to listen to that man. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Don't listen to him. And so he's testing the attitude of the heart, whether they say, "Yes, I do come short of God's standards." And every Christian knows that, don't they? They go, "Yes, I know." And the Bible sometimes uses really shocking language like that. It talks about being a worm or someone like that. And you think, wow, that's pretty radical. But what it's doing is saying, in the sight of God, yes, we come short of his standards. And so he's looking for the inner attitude, but also he's looking for the outward actions. He says, bring forth fruit Okay, bring forth fruit that is worthy of repentance. In other words, he's saying, show by your actions that you really are genuinely seeking a change in your life, that you really are wanting to deal with those issues of the heart. And that's why when the people come to him and seek advice, it's like, well, if you really are wanting to make a change in your life, if you really are wanting to be a different person and live a different life, just show it by being generous. If you know somebody who has need and you can help that need, just do it. Okay? That's a result of a changed heart. If your heart really is changed, then don't be grumbling all the time and complaining all the time about your wages and about your work, or don't be like he says to the soldiers. It's kind of surprising, isn't it, that he talks to soldiers? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. They believe these were probably Jewish soldiers, not Roman soldiers, probably Jewish soldiers who worked for the government. Maybe they were the hired law enforcement or something like that. And there would have been a tendency for them to abuse their position, their power that they had. You know, they got to walk around with the sidearms. And they got to wear the uniform or the armor or something like that. And they could use it to stand over people, take advantage of people, kind of like gangsters. And so John says to them, you know, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. He's dealing with issues of the heart, isn't he? So if the life has really changed, then and if the heart is really repentant, then you will see evidence of that. Someone has written this: we have come to think that repentance is feeling sorry for not being religious sooner. That repentance is something sinners do on their way to salvation. But repentance is turning one's whole life toward the will and the way of God. And so repentance is not just the first step to something else, but it is the name of the game. Repentance is the discipline of rebuilding life in alignment with the will of God. In other words, you can see repentance, okay? You can see genuine repentance. A person's life changes. That's what he's saying. Show me the fruit, the evidence. But I better keep moving. Thirdly, it determines who is and who is out of God's family. This one would have really quite hurt a lot of his listeners. You notice they come to him and he says in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. You see, for a lot of the people coming out from Jerusalem and other places to see John, they would have thought, hey, let's go and see John. Let's go and hear John, because he's kind of speaking our language. He's one of us. And he will just help us. He will kind of confirm what we've always said about all those sinners and all those bad people. He will back us up. He will remind us, and this is what they would have been thinking, he will remind us that really God does love us and he approves of us. And it's just those Gentiles, or it's just those Samaritans, or it's those Romans. It's all those sinners, those tax collectors. Let's go and hear him tell them off and remind them how bad they are. And so they would have assumed that actually they were safe. Why? Because they were children of Abraham by birth. They were descended from Abraham as Jews. And so what John, he kind of does is he sort of like redraws the boundaries or the zone. You know, you think of school zones, and we know in Auckland there's certain school zones where it affects house prices. I think it's like Auckland Grammar and places like that, where the house on, you know, if you're in the zone on one side of the street, the house is worth $1 million more than the house on the other side of the street. And it's like they were thought, well, we're in the zone. But imagine if they said, Auckland Grammar said, no, actually, we're not going to base it on zones anymore. It's just going to be based on grades. Whoever's got the best grades can come to our school. And suddenly, you imagine the results and the shock and the anger and the horror of that would result. The people would say, but we were in the zone. We thought we were safe. We could come to your school. No, no. It doesn't matter where you live now. It depends on your grades. And then this is sort of similar thing that John is doing here. He references Abraham because that was their great confidence. They were children of Abraham. But as Peter learned in his vision in the book of Acts, that actually it was all of those ones that God was calling to repentance, both Jew and Gentile, who become children of Abraham. And I think that's a challenge for us too, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether you actually call yourself a Christian or whether your parents were Christians, whether your parents might have been, you know, elders or pastors or anything like that. That doesn't actually put us somehow within the zone, within God's family, ahead of others. But it's about whether we come with a heart of repentance in Christ Jesus. And the other thing, of course, that this reminds us is that repentance is actually a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can sometimes forget that. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where, you know, you're concerned about your relationship with God, and you are trying to think, well, how can I make things right with God? And you begin to beat yourself up, as it were. You begin to put pressure on yourself, thinking maybe I need to change and turn my life around, but you find it so hard to do. You find yourself slipping back into the same old habits, the same things that you used to do before, whatever it was that you were doing. And there's lots of different things, and it's like, I don't want to be in this place. I want to be the person who's walking in the right way. I want to be doing the right thing, but I find it so hard. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preached this amazing sermon, and everybody responded. Thousands of people said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent and believe in the Lord. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so the Bible does call us to repent. And yet we're also told, though, that repentance is something that God gives to us. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet there is calling God's people to repent and to turn back to him. But then he encourages them with these words, which are in Ezekiel 36, where he says, for I will take you out from the nations, I will gather you back from the countries, I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, I will make you clean, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What is Ezekiel talking about there? He's talking about repentance, isn't he? He's talking about a change. And it's a reminder that true repentance is something that God gives to us as a gift. Now, by saying that, am I somehow saying to you, well, you know, it's out of your control and you can't do anything about it and you've just got to hope that God will give you that gift of repentance? No. What it means is we pray for repentance. We ask God for the gift of repentance. It doesn't mean that you can suddenly be passive and say, well, you know, if I feel like repenting, I'll repent because that's up to God now. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you pray for it. And what it also means is that you can pray for repentance for others as well. You can pray that others might be brought to repentance, and those you love and those you care about. And you can actually be directly involved in that because you can ask God to give them that gift. And you don't need to nag them. You don't need to remind them every day how bad they are, how naughty they are, how sinful they are, and how they need to change their lives and how they need to be more like you. You see, it's less about you. It's about what God does in your life and my life. And you can have a direct action. What do they call it these days? An intervention. You can have a direct intervention into their lives. by going to the one who gives the gift of repentance directly and saying, Lord, as you have helped me to repent and continue to repent, may you give them too that gift of repentance. Pray that they would be changed. Because repentance and faith are always together. Just like love and marriage, repentance and faith are always joined. True repentance is always accompanied by faith in God. Never leaves a person without hope. So just as the Holy Spirit is the one who comes here, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Also, the fruit of repentance, the fruit that we bring forth, that's as we express our faith in God. These things always go together. John promises the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, we're able to turn. You see, because repentance is not just a maybe changing lanes or maybe doing a 45 or 35 degree turn or branching off somewhere or even doing a 90 degree turn. That's not what repentance is, isn't it? Sometimes we think that, well, you know, I'm on this road and it's a bad road. Maybe I need to head over in this direction. Or maybe I need to head in this direction. You know, maybe my goals have been a little bit out of alignment and I need to change them and adjust them and redirect them a little bit. That's actually not what repentance is. Because repentance is something that involves a 180 degree turn. What do we call a 180 degree turn? Well, you probably had a scientific name, I wouldn't have understood. It's a U-turn, isn't it? It's a U-turn, right? A lot of places you can't do U-turns, but as that wonderful statement says, God allows U-turns, doesn't he? It's like this, right? You're going in this direction, God is here, your desire in your heart and what you want is over there. You're going that direction, you turn back and you're going back to God. Why are you going back to God? Because you've repented. And your heart is drawn to God. What is that called? Faith. Faith in God. You're drawn to God now. You're trusting in him. You desire God. He's actually what you want in life. That's where you're headed in life now. So faith and repentance is good news. And that's why Luke describes it here as good news, doesn't he? What John is preaching is good news. A lot of us would read that and say, man, he just sounds really angry and he just sounds like he's beating up on these people and abusing them and sort of tormenting them and antagonizing them. But no, Luke says that's good news. He's preaching the good news. Because the good news is about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ always comes with repentance. And repentance always comes with faith. And that's good news. That's somebody on the right track. That's somebody headed back towards God. That's somebody walking in fellowship with him. And that's good news for you and I. And I think the final thing is this. Is that the church isn't exempted from repentance. Who was the first audience of this news? Who were the people? They weren't Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were the people that the Jews kind of blamed for everything, were suspicious of. In fact, if you were to be a godly Jew, you wouldn't even travel through Samaritan territory because by doing that you could become ceremonially, ritually unclean. John doesn't come in preparing for Jesus. He doesn't go to other people. He doesn't go to the sinners. He doesn't go to the Samaritans. He doesn't go to the Gentiles and the Romans. He goes to the people who consider themselves to be God's people. Why? Because sometimes the most dangerous place to be is amongst God's people, isn't it? Sometimes we can sit and think, I'm okay, because I'm in the right place. You know, we look at ourselves today and think, well, this is all we are today. How many people are there out there in Takanini today? What are they doing? They're not in church. Well, at least we're in church. And that is, of course, good. Good place to be. Best place to be. But there is a danger in that as well, isn't there? Because we can deceive our own hearts, can't we? We can start to think to ourselves, well, at least I have done something. And God is going to accept me on the basis of what I have done. And of course, you know, John does this here by this language about Abraham's children. He says, you know, God can raise up even from these stones children to Abraham. And so John has to be kind of brutal with them because he wants them to be ready for the coming of the king. And he knows that right now they're not. And so the message to you and I, the point to you and I in this is that because we're a part of the church, because you're a part of the church, that doesn't mean that you have finished with repentance or that you don't need to repent. It's great to have the children with us, and we raise our children to know and love the Lord. But the last thing we want them to do is to think, well, just because they go to church or just because their mum and dad are Christians, that's all they need to do. We want them also, like we do, to repent. And repentance is not just something you do one off and say, well, I have repented. But repentance is something that we are constantly doing because we are constantly turning from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John realizes that they're not ready for the coming of the king. First time he comes with mercy, the next time he will come with judgment. And so it is with you and I. Well, the gospel is the good news, and the gospel involves repentance. And this is why it's always welcome, isn't it? Isn't it? Not really. Think about it. When people hear the good news, when people hear the gospel, how many receive it and how many people reject it? Statistically. Statistics, they say. You can say anything with statistics, of course. But I think statistically, well, the Bible says this, most people reject the good news, don't they? Why do they reject the good news? Because the good news calls us to repent, calls us to change the direction of our lives and to turn back to God, to turn away from ourselves, to turn away from our sin, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Because the good news is about turning away from sin and turning to Christ. And that is what repentance is. And that is what but the good news is that in turning away from ourselves and turning to Christ, that's where salvation comes. The wheat is winnowed. The husks are taken and cast into the fire. The kernels are gathered into the farmer's storehouse, there to be secure. And that is what repentance is about, because it is bringing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know where you are at. I don't know if you think about repentance at all much. But true repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are gracious and you are kind. We thank you that you call us to repent, and that true repentance involves turning away from sin and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is indeed good news, even though it may offend us and make us feel angry at times, because in so doing, in repentance, there is security and repentance, there is safety and repentance, there is life. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the ministry of John, who prepared for the coming of Jesus, and is a reminder that for us, that lest we should feel confident and secure in ourselves and what we have done and what we have accomplished, that is a reminder to us that it is only through repentance and faith and forgiveness of sin, it is only through this that there is any security. This is the good news of the gospel. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would move in our hearts. Take away pride. Take away self-defensiveness. Take away blindness. And all of those things that can get in the way of true repentance. And Father, I pray that as we seek you, you would grant and gift to us godly repentance and faith in Jesus. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.